Story is told of a turtle. The story is told of a turtle who wanted to spend the winter in Florida. Does that sound familiar? People wanted to be spending the winter in Florida, but he knew that he could never walk that far. He probably figured by the time that he got there, it would be too late. He convinced a couple of geese to help him, each taking one end of a piece of a rope, while he clamped his vice-like jaws onto the rope, and off he went. The flight went fine until someone on the ground looked up in admiration and said, "Who in the world thought of that?" Unable to resist the chance to take credit, the turtle opened his mouth to shout, "I did!" And that poor turtle had a fall. His pride got the best of him. I'd like to think this evening about another type of falling. Let's take a look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Looking at a few verses there. The 37th Psalm. And it is a Psalm of David, as we see in the first part there. And I'm actually just going to look at two verses. Psalm 37 and verses 23. Well, I'm going to read 23 to 31, but I'm really going to focus on 23 to 24. 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." So we see here that this is a message to believers. I don't know the context necessarily of this psalm. Again, it was written by David. I don't know the circumstances in his life, what was happening. But I think that it was probably at a later stage in his life, as we see in verse 25, "I've been young and I am now old." I think he's probably looking back at his life, thinking about the good times and the bad times, and thinking about God's faithfulness throughout all those situations. I think that maybe he's trying to express to people coming along behind him about God's working in his life and how God can work in their lives and our lives as well. Very much a proverbial psalm. You could take it really right out of the book of Psalms and put it in the book of Proverbs, and it would fit quite nicely. Short, pithy sayings on matters related to life and faith. God working through and in his people, in his faithfulness, in spite of all his shortcomings. Spurgeon has said of these two verses, "The divine predestination, the divine delight, and the divine support." So we see here that it's likened to a road, I might say, the steps of a good man. The Christian life is often likened to a journey, a walk, a run, a pilgrimage, pilgrim's progress. Christian on his journey to the celestial city, walking along and facing trials and temptations along the way, meeting some interesting characters. Of course, an allegory to our own lives as Christians, walking along and going through different situations. Paul talks about finishing the race and finishing the course and having laid up for him a crown of righteousness. He also talks about, in Philippians 3, pressing toward the mark. for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Going forward, a walk. It gives us direction and purpose in life, doesn't it? To know that we are on a journey. We are going towards a goal, a destination. It gives us a great hope. We're not drifting along the river of life as a piece of just a piece of garbage or a piece of an old stick or just floating around along the river without any purpose or goal or meaning in life. That's certainly not the way of the Christian. We have a purpose and a goal, and we have a desire to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like the little hamster that runs around in the wheel going and going and going without any purpose, without getting anywhere. The rat race, you might say. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps." In the margin of my Bible, it says, "A man's heart schemes his way." We're scheming, always trying to figure things out and find out what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes we don't make the right decisions or make poor choices. And yet the Lord, in all those things, somehow works it out and directs our steps. It is He who is the captain of our ship and who is guiding us to that great hope we have of eternal life. The steps of a good man, a man who is a Christian, a woman who is a Christian, a child, a young person. The Lord has ordered the steps of the believer in a way that is in a way that He will be glorified. We have a road we're on, and we have a guide. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. Order speaks of being firm, stable, established, prepared. The Lord has a plan, a purpose for our progress. Reminds me of Psalm 139, where David says, "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." And then in verse 5 it says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." So David, in that passage, talked about his downsitting, his uprising, and before and behind. That's all we need, right? That's all the points. That's north, south, east, and west. That's God is in our lives. The Lord has, in a way, He's already closed the books of our lives. He knows the end. He knows these things. Of course, we live in time. He lives in eternity. We have to work. We have to walk in the ways of the Lord. We have to... the salvation that we've been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to walk in those ways and walk in obedience, walk as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is a mystery in the Christian life, and it begins at salvation, doesn't it? And theologians have wrestled and argued and divided themselves into different theological positions about how it is that God saves a man and how it is that man makes a choice. Those issues are very difficult and complex. There is a mystery. And I think it is also the same with our own lives. When we think about the decisions that we make and the choices that we make, how they work in God's will, it's hard to explain. God's will is in a way mysterious. In a way it's simple, obedience to His word, but in a way it's also very strange and mysterious how God works these things out. Even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we sin, there's consequences, but still God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and patient and kind. And even through those things, God can be glorified. Not glorified because of sin, but because of his great mercy towards us. Just because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord doesn't mean that we have no free choice and free will. If we had that, if we had no free will, there would be no need of verse 24, where it talks about falling. Certainly there's no excuse for sin, but as I mentioned, God's grace is merciful. God's grace is gracious and amazing to think about. Just think about David himself. Here was a man who was a man after God's own heart. And he had done wonderful, amazing things, victories in the name of the Lord. He had slain the giant and defeated the enemies of the Lord. He was raised up as king. It's a shepherd boy. And he had great victories. But he sinned, didn't he? Tremendously. Adultery and murder. And because of that, he had to suffer. And he had to live with the consequences of his sin. But it says the summary of his life in 1 Kings 15, verse 5 says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Oh, unfortunately, that last part of the verse is there, isn't it? And David had to live with that all of his life. But God still was merciful and still had the first part of that verse, that God had given him had expressed his pleasure with David, that he was so faithful to him. Even though the last part of the verse talks about Uriah the Hittite, yet God was still merciful. No such thing as luck for the believer. We have a sure and steadfast hope with us. He knows the end from the beginning. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his way? Man's goings are of the Lord. And then in Jeremiah chapter 10, you can turn with me if you like. Keep your finger in Psalm, in our Psalm we're looking at here, but Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glorieth glory in this, but that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What are we to glory in? That we can have the knowledge and understanding of him, the one who is worthy of all of our glory. One commentator says this, when this pilot undertakes to steer their course, their vessel shall never split upon the rock, run upon the sands, or spring a leak so as to sink in the seas. To be sure, he will see them safe in their harbor. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It's not entirely clear what these pronouns are referring to. Is it the good man delighting in the Lord's way, or is the Lord delighting in the good man's way? Well, it says in verse 4 that man, the good man, is to delight himself in the Lord. I think we certainly can apply it in both ways. We have a desire to walk in the road that the Lord has given to us, to go ahead and run the race and be faithful to his will. delighting in his ways, delighting in his will, delighting in the knowledge of him. And as a result of that, we walk in obedience, walk in faithfulness, then he delights in us. I always find it amazing when I think about the book of Job and how the introduction goes. The Lord actually brings up the whole subject to Satan about Job. Have you seen my servant Job? He's basically, I don't know, boasting in Job, I might say it like that. He's proud of the way Job has been handling his life. That's an amazing thought to think about, that the Lord took notice of those things. I always find it amazing, verse 2 as well in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name." Those things are not taken lightly by the Lord. Our thoughts and our fears or reverence, I might say, towards the Lord do not go unnoticed, even to the point where a book of remembrance is written before him to take pleasure in this case, is leading in our lives, pleased to do. You know, I find great satisfaction in the fact that, I don't have to go through life in darkness and lostness and hopelessness, to think that there is a God in heaven who is faithful to lead me to heaven and is faithful in my life. That is a peace, a great peace and a delight. Oh yes, we'll fail, I'll fail, I'll sin, I'll disobey the Lord. But his mercy and his grace is long-suffering, isn't it? His mercies are new every day. I don't understand that. If one were to find that it is God who delights in us doing these things, then would we not want to be one who pleases the Lord? If he delights in these things, then would we not want to be ones who seek to do his will and delight in his way? Spurgeon said, "All his course of life is graciously ordained, and in loving kindness all is fixed, settled, and maintained. No reckless fate, no fickle chance rules us." So we see that there's a road, there's a journey, and there's a guide. But what happens if we fall into the ditch? I might say it like that. What happens if we fall? Well, there is forgiveness found that we can be assured of. There is forgiveness found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. We can fall in many ways, can't we? We can fall into discouragement. We can fall into disobedience. We can fall into carelessness. We can fall into doubt. We can fall into sin. It's always possible to fall down, to slip up, whatever the case may be, whatever the context is. It's always a possibility. There's a contemporary Christian group that has an interesting song that says, "What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all? Will the love continue when my walk becomes a crawl? What if I stumble and what if I fall? I hear you whispering my name. You say, my love for you will never change. What if I stumble? What if I fall? You will never turn in the heat of it all. What if I stumble? What if I fall? You are my comfort and my God." We all fall down. in one way or another, whether it be day by day, whether it be a gradual decline, or whether it be a big mess we made, a wrong move, an error that we have made that really has some consequences because of it. And yet the Lord in His mercy and His grace does not cast us away. That's eternal security, isn't it? The joy that we have of that the one who has saved us is able to keep us. It says in Jude that He's able to keep us from falling. To the point where able to keep us from falling, we'll not be utterly cast down. A man cannot fall from justification, not under the hand of the Lord. As I mentioned, we fall in sin. There's consequences. But we have the great hope, a great promise in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We have an advocate. We have someone on our side, on our behalf. We've been enjoying the thoughts in Hebrews about the great high priest, his work, even now, ever living to intercede for us. We have a great promise. We have a great high priest. What makes the difference between us and the lost? It says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, "For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." The believer will fall seven times, but they will rise up. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. That's the difference. They do not have this one who will uphold them. We do, though. We have our Father in heaven who's able to be gracious to us. We have a great promise in Romans chapter 8. Paul gives a great hope that we have. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, I certainly don't think I can add to anything that Paul has said. It's pretty bulletproof. You really can't get around that. Can't get under it or around it or over it, behind it. That's everything. That's the great hope we have, the great promise that we have. That we have, if we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down. To be cast down is there's no apparent remedy. There's no apparent recovery. There's no hope. You've fallen down and you can't get up. That's not the case with us. that are believers in the Lord. Paul gives us his experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. He says, "We are troubled on every side, but yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." I remember seeing a video of a testimony of the man who was persecuted for his faith and difficult situations that he had gone through. And he said something to the effect, I can't quote him exactly, but he said something to the effect of, "I think I'll be okay. My God is great. I think I'll be okay. My God is great." And that's the great hope that we have. Spurgeon has said, "Sorrow may bring us to the earth, and death may bring us to the grave. But lower we cannot sink, and out of the lowest of all, we shall arise to the highest of all." There's no place that's so low that God can't reach down and pick us up again. There's God's faithfulness that we shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand in the last part of that verse 24. He upholds. We can lean on him. The rest that we can have is support. He is the one who in his wonder and power is able to keep us from falling. If we would move away from the strength that he gives, then we would fall. But this strength would pick us up again. Notice that the Lord does it all. His power and his strength. How is it accomplished? With his hand. Of course, that is figure of speech. But how big is God's hand? Well, in Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And who has meted or weighed out the heaven with the span of his hand? And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance." How big is God's hand? It's big enough to put all of the waters in the hollow of his hand. How big is his hand? It's big enough to weigh out the heaven with a span. That's pretty big. That's probably bigger than, I think that's bigger than all of us can overcome. Speaks of his power and his ability. And not only that, but how strong is it? The Lord has got a big enough hand to hold the oceans in his hand, the hollow of his hand. That's big. How strong is it? In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says here in chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So we have a double hand, so to speak. We have the Lord sustaining us, then we have God the Father sustaining us, God the Son sustaining us, God the Father sustaining us. It's a double grip, you might say. It's very strong. Who can pluck us out of that? Nothing. No one. No principality, no power. So we see that the Lord upholds them with his hand. The good man, the man who walks in God's ways. Even though they fall and fail, and dishonor the Lord, the Lord is gracious and merciful and faithful. You know, we think of David and all of his trials. Before he was king, he was on the run from Saul, and he was unjustly accused, and he was probably wondering what was happening. Why is this happening to me? I was promised, I was anointed as king, and yet here I am. I'm at death's door here. I'm running around with a bunch of outcasts, and well, Saul has the throne. He's trying to kill me. And yet the Lord honored him and blessed him and raised him up. And then we see his sin and the consequences of that sin. His children rebelled against him, and he had to run again. And all those things, those difficulties, yet the Lord was gracious to him and faithful to him. So I think that David, through his life, is speaking about all these things, trying to convey some of his experience that the Lord is faithful. The Lord has been faithful in David's life. He was young, now he's old, and so he's faithful to us as well. You know, if we believe in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, then we were ordered to be here this evening to hear the message that was written so many years ago. It's still applicable for us today. And so let us be encouraged of a great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, who is able to take us through this life. And we have that great hope, just as Christian crossed that river and he entered into the celestial city. And the journey, the pilgrimage, was worth it all. And the Lord was faithful in all these things, despite our own shortcomings. That's a great message, isn't it? Great hope that we have. It's something we can rejoice in this evening. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and your grace in our lives. Just to think that you are so good to us, for some reason we cannot understand your love and your mercy and your long-suffering to us. And we come today as so thankful people, just so very thankful that all these things have been given to us through the Lord Jesus, and that great hope we have that we shall never be cast away. Nothing shall remove us. Nothing shall remove us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a great hope. We look forward to his return. We look forward to someday him coming to take us to be with him and spending eternity with the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the altogether lovely one, the one who's done all things well. We commit ourselves to you this week ahead, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.